Hey friends, my name is Justin and welcome to Inverse. We are studying the book of John and we are on episode 12, and we're so glad that you're here with us. And for those of you who have been following with us every week, every episode in the book of John, we want to read what's been your experience thus far. So share with us on social media and email and message us. Let us know, has this been a profitable study for you? And for those of you, this is your first episode and you're visiting us, welcome. And we want to encourage you to go to hopetv.org/inverse and watch the previous episodes and maybe other seasons on other books of the Bible, other topics that we've studied. And you can see, you can most likely have been the host of those shows, but other people on the panel here. Today, we have Joe and Jonathan and Israel. And while studying the book of John, we have just stuck with an all-male cast. And that's not by intention. Just happened to be that way, so there's no conspiracy there. We are very happy to be studying the book of John, and it has spoken to our hearts personally. We mentioned this off-camera about that this is not scripted. This is just, we're just talking, and it's just cool how every time we study the Bible with friends together, that the study of the Bible is never fruitless. We always come out, even though we're participating this in front of microphones and have headphones on in front of a camera, that it's also a blessing for us too. So we want to encourage you to open your Bibles also and go to inversebible.org. Download the Bible study guides and study with us. And if it's not with us, study with some other group. But most of all, study with the Lord Jesus and His Holy Spirit. We're going to go to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. Just kidding. John chapter 19. John chapter 19. We'll have a word of prayer and start reading. And Israel, can you pray for us?
Our Father in heaven, as we study your word today, we just pray that you would give us insights into your wisdom, your knowledge, your love for us, and that this wisdom, knowledge would be transformative, making us more like you. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. I appreciate the prayer. I think back on the first miracle of Jesus, changing the water into wine. That transformative theme is kind of what follows us through every chapter. There are a lot of themes, yeah. We talked about light. We talked about divinity. We talked about love was kind of the big thing in the farewell discourses. Mm-hmm. Salvation of Judas compared with Peter is what we talked about. Any other themes that you can think of? Salvation of humanity is just a small little theme in the gospel. Any other themes
you
can think of?
Faith and belief.
Faith and belief. Yeah, believing is a big one for sure. Big one.
Life, darkness, knowing.
Knowing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, Jesus' understanding of who he was as the Messiah, mm-hmm. and how that affected how he interacted with the people around him, whether it was believers or non-believers, mm-hmm. Is very, very interesting. You can just see his intentionality, and then also how he doesn't feel the necessity to engage certain things, mm-hmm. that we would feel like, oh, you got to talk about it. Mm-hmm. He just lets it rest, and his life testimony speaks for itself. It's mm-hmm. very powerful.
Mm-hmm.
Another theme is the presence of Jesus. There's some of the miracles that he works where he's not even present. Mm. He's the gospel is preparing believers for his absence or giving them an assurance of their connection with heaven, even though he's, by the time this is written, there are believers who never met Jesus in person and things like that. Mm-hmm. And so there's a certain emphasis. Some of the other gospels have a lot of miracles with touch and things like that. And that's kind of de-emphasized a little bit in this gospel. Mm-hmm. It's more the spoken word.
Mm-hmm. There is a theory that, and I think there's merit to it, that Matthew, Mark, and Luke were written for that first generation to give evidence like, hey, we were there, we touched him, like we know. And then there's a second generation that popped up, and they didn't have that eyewitness account because John was written a lot later. So John's trying to show like, hey, I was there, and especially in his letters, right?
Yeah.
And then it's kind of give you to reintroduce John to a new generation, and that generation is perpetual, right?
I mean, when reintroduce Jesus to a new generation.
Yeah, yeah. What did I
say? John.
Oh, Jesus. Yeah. Jesus to another generation.
Yeah.
And so here we are 2,000 years removed, and in a sense, we're still that second generation that doesn't know, and we're trying to encounter Jesus again.
Wow.
And
his miracles, you know, what you were saying, Joe, it was profound. His miracles, in order for them to take effect in our life, do not require his presence.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we can still experience the miracles of Jesus, even though he's not physically present with us.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And I think in one of the episodes when we talk about the Holy Spirit, you brought out the point that it is not, it's Jesus says himself, it's better for him to leave, which sounds counterintuitive, but it's better because then the Holy Spirit will come and you will have an even more intimate connection with me than if I was there physically. Mm-hmm. That's a profound thing that's very hopeful to us who are living, you know.
Right, in this context.
In this context, mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah.
So, yeah.
Yeah, no, I really appreciate that, Joe. I always thought that verse, you know, greater works you shall do when I'm not around. And I'm like, what? Like resurrect two people or resurrect three people or walk on fire? What are these greater works? But you brought out that more people would believe, you know, and that's a very solid sound Bible understanding of that passage. All right, let's go to John chapter 19 and we'll read from verse 1. Before we get into verse 1, maybe you can go to chapter 18, I should say, and pick up from verse 39 and 40 and go into 19:1. Let's see, Jonathan, can you read verse 39 and 40 of chapter 18?
But you have a custom that I should release someone to you at Passover. This is Pilate speaking. Do you therefore want me to release to you the king of the Jews? Then they all cried again, saying, no, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. Then they said, hail, King of the Jews, and they struck him with their hands. Pilate then went out again and said to him, behold, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him. Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to him, behold the man. Therefore, when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, crucify him, crucify him. Pilate said to them, you take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. The Jews answered him, we have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God. Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was the more afraid and went again into the praetorium and said to Jesus, where are you from? But Jesus gave him no answer. Then Pilate said to him, are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you? Jesus answered, you could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin. From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, if you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out and sat in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was preparation day of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, behold your king. But they cried out, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said to them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priest answered, we have no king but Caesar. Then he delivered him to them to be crucified. Then they took Jesus and led him away.
Okay, we'll pause there. That was a long passage, but we do believe in reading scripture and studying scripture. Even as you were reading, Jonathan, something that I noticed just now and we can do a round table on what you guys saw, but this is repeated three times. Verse 4, I find no fault in him. Verse 6, I find no fault in him. And then kind of go back to chapter 18, verse 38, I find no fault in him. Like three times.
That time it says at all.
At all. Yeah. Like this guy was completely convinced there's nothing wrong with Jesus. Mm-hmm. He says it three times in public, in front of everyone. Yet someone who's totally, I mean, he's doing something illegal here.
Yes.
And it just an immense pressure that he has while you were reading, I just saw that.
And there's this tension in this story where there's this praetorium, which seems to be an inner room where he converses with Jesus privately. And then he goes out to the courtyard where the crowd is and the officers, and they're the ones bringing these demands. And he's going back and forth between the courtyard and the praetorium. If you count, he goes back and forth seven times. I mean, this is another thing with John. I mean, he just gives these details. So you can track Pilate going back and forth. And so when he goes in speaks with Jesus, every time he's convinced this man is innocent, this man has done nothing wrong. Then he goes back out to the crowd, and the crowd's saying, crucify him, crucify. And he's going back and forth, and he's like, caught between the two. But when they finally mention Caesar, that sets him over the edge.
I found an interesting interesting detail in verse 5. It says, Pilate said to them, behold the man. And then you see him saying something similar but different in verse, where is it now? It says, behold your king. Verse 14. And he said to the Jews, behold your king.
Mm.
It's interesting that he presents it that way. You know, behold the man, and then behold your king.
Mm.
And that those are both true statements. Mm. Jesus was human. He's also, you know, the king of the universe. Maybe I'm stretching it here, but I feel like that's it's an interesting detail that he would go from that, from just, hey, this is just a guy,
mm-hmm.
to this is your king.
Mm-hmm.
And they, I don't know if Pilate was strategically trying to lead the Jews into almost like a trap, because they didn't like, well, Caesar is our king, you know? Mm. Could be. Or if it just happened to be this way, but the way it just gets worse and worse essentially for everybody.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, Pilate is doing something illegal. The Jews are denying God as their king, and obviously for Jesus it gets worse. You know, he's going to be crucified. So it's just from now on, like the darkness, it's things are deteriorating. It's going downhill.
Mm.
Yet through it all. It is. Jesus stands, you know, in his dignity, knowing what he's doing, knowing what is about to be accomplished. Mm-hmm. Through this whole mess, God is bringing about his purpose, nevertheless, despite of what was happening.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
It seems like Pilate, if we can maybe analyze the character of Pilate a bit, he is not a man of integrity.
Mm.
He's political, and he's trying to find ways to. And I appreciate what you just said. He's trying to placate both situations, right? I know it's not chapter 18, but in the two verses that we read in chapter 18, in verse 39 and 40, he's appealing to custom, right? It's like, man, how can I free Jesus? How can I free Jesus without putting my reputation on the line? So I'll appeal to custom. You know what? I'll choose the worst guy, and they're going to compare him to this innocent guy, and they're going to choose the innocent guy. And then, dude, I'm going to come away with this clean.
Mm-hmm.
And who do they choose? Verse 40, they choose Barabbas, who, you know, our historical records tell us his name was Yeshua ben Abba. He was a rebel. He was a murderer. He was a cult leader and a revolutionary. Mm. He actually was going around saying that he was the Messiah. He was going to bring in a new kingdom. He was going to overthrow the Romans. In a sense, everything that the people wanted.
Yeah,
and,
he was.
Yeah. And so then Pilate is stuck. He's like, oh, man, this tactic didn't work. So then chapter 19, verse 1, Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. Scourging is not just an Indiana Jones whip, if you will, but is a Roman whip, a long piece of leather with different shards of metal and glass and wood intertwined in there. And then they wrapped around, they would hit him, and they would hit him so many times that he would just look like a mess, yes? And then he was appealing to the pity of the people, saying, hey, maybe they'll feel so bad, like, hey, don't stop whipping that innocent guy. I mean, even if he was bad, just stop it, let him go. But did that work? I mean, that didn't work. Mm-hmm. And so finally, there's this thing in verse 12, it was the Caesar comment that puts him over the edge. Yeah. And it's like, look, this guy is going to be a means for my political ambition. And he disregards Jesus altogether.
That was his soft spot.
That was a soft spot. Yeah.
But arguably, the first mistake he made was when he commanded that scourging, like you mentioned, because he is making there. Is that his first concession to the crowd? It seems like it might be. He's making a concession to the crowd. To scourge Jesus was unjust.
Mm.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
He thought, well,
illegal.
Yeah. If I make this concession to them, maybe it'll be good enough, and we can just make this whole thing settle.
Right.
But by making one concession to evil, it just creates more pressure.
Opens the door.
Because when you're dealing with the mob, you can never make the mob happy.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. You know, they're not ever going to be happy until they have everything and they want his death.
Mm-hmm. So I guess the question is, what should have Pilate done?
Maybe listen to his wife.
I mean,
yes, sir.
You laugh, but in the other gospels, it's mentioned that she had a dream and that she said, don't deal with this man, like leave him alone, kind of a thing, you know.
So is that God was trying to save Pilate out of the situation preemptively,
possibly? I mean,
or was that just her just randomly having a random D?
I don't think that was random. Mm-hmm. I don't think that was random. In the dynamics of things, I mean, we could
get that. Listen to your spouses.
Not your spouse, your wife.
Yeah.
I mean, but anyway, listen to your
wives. Never have to listen to their husbands.
Is that right?
Because okay. Look at what this brother did.
Okay. All right.
On today's episode of. All right. Trying to think of what I was going to say before our little excursion here. Yes. So what I think is interesting is that Jesus dying for our sins,
yes,
didn't require the crucifixion. It required the death of Jesus.
Yes.
Okay.
Oh yes. Okay.
And what we're seeing here happening is, I think the world couldn't handle more than 3.5 years of Jesus's ministry. Hmm. Jesus could have continued his ministry if he wanted to. There were all the times where they were already ready to kill him, and he said, it's not time yet. But now we have come to a climax point where it seems like he has done everything he could do, before the world can't handle it anymore.
Hmm.
And so the forces of evil are against him, and it is time. And so Jesus didn't die because of the cross. Mm-hmm. He died because of the sins that were laid upon him. Mm-hmm. The crucifixion, usually that takes days of suffering and dying.
Mm.
Jesus died after 3 hours because of the sins that were laid upon him. So it fell together because, you know, Jesus had to die of the sins.
Mm-hmm.
But I think what we see here with Pilate and with others as well is God trying to reach out to these guys. It's just God doing his thing of offering an opportunity not to sin,
mm-hmm.
but don't do this,
mm-hmm.
Because it wasn't necessary for Jesus. I mean, some people may think I'm heretical here, but like, it wasn't necessary for him to be crucified. He just had to, the sins of the world had to be laid upon him.
Mm-hmm.
But it happened that at the same time as Jesus was doing the most incredible thing for us, taking us into the world, we did the most cruel thing to him, which is saying we were spitting on his gift, essentially, as humanity.
Mm-hmm.
And yet God does it. So it comes together. But in the process of getting there, I think that things like the dream to Pilate's wife and Jesus, you know, and other moments where Jesus engages with some of these people, even the high priest and others, it's God trying to reach out to them, essentially, and helping them see what they are about to do.
Mm-hmm. In so many moments, you have Pilate, I think, being ministered to by Jesus, and Jonathan already mentioned the wife as well, letting him know. I think as Jesus is getting ready to die, he wants to save Pilate.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. I mean, that's what John 19 is essentially about. He's trying to. It's a story not so much about Pilate, but about Jesus trying to save Pilate.
Mm-hmm.
And this as Jonathan was talking. Like a story came up in my mind. We were when I was in high school, we were on a rafting trip down a river, and it was like the most boring trip in the world. I was like, you know, I thought we were going to hit some white water. No white water at all. It was just like you're just kind of moving along so slow that the mosquitoes are biting you, all the flies are all over you, and we got to the end of the trip,
mm-hmm.
and the water seemed very calm. And so a friend of mine, I asked him if he was a strong swimmer. He said he was. I thought I was a pretty strong swimmer as well. So we were going to swim across the narrow river.
Mm-hmm.
We began to swim and something happened, you know, like we kind of in the middle of our swim across the river, we kind of look up to see where we're at and we are far down from the river.
Mm-hmm.
And we were fully clothed. We weren't wearing shorts or anything. We were wearing pants. And it was in the 90s. So, you know, the pants were tapered in the bottom.
Oh, and in the 1990s.
Yeah.
Not degrees, the 90 degree weather. Oh, okay.
Yeah, 1990s,
all right.
Yeah.
All right, okay.
Thank you for bringing that up. And so I started swimming upstream. It seemed as though, you know, there's a point of the story. It seemed as though the location that we were going towards, was just a short distance.
Yeah.
And so I began to swim with all my might. You know, the more I realized that I wasn't getting to where I needed to be, I more and more and more and energy went into this. Finally, it dawned on me, I'm not going to make it. And in that moment, right, in that moment of realization
of your futility.
Yeah. Yes. I realized, I'm like, you know what? All of this water is collecting into my pants and it's essentially forming weights at the bottom of my feet. That's why I can't kick.
That's why you mentioned the pants thing.
Yeah.
Okay.
And so the thought that came to my mind was, I need to take my pants off.
Uh-huh.
You know, I need to take my pants off. That's the only way I'm going to make it up this river.
Uh-huh.
But if I take my pants off, right, at the end, when I reach this place, all of these people are going to be there. They're going to see me
you
in my underwear.
Have any pants. Yeah. Yeah.
And so because of that, I was unwilling to take my pants off.
Uh-huh.
I almost died because of this decision, you know? And how does this relate to Pilate? That's yes. what you're wondering. How does this relate to Pilate? This is how it relates to Pilate. Pilate has a desire. He has a desire to live by principle.
Yeah.
He has a desire to save Jesus over and over and over again. He's doing this. But there is a conflict that he's going through. And that conflict is, how can I be true to principle while at the same time preserve myself,
my dignity,
my interests, yeah. my self-interests.
Yeah.
And what the story of Pilate shows is that the current is too strong. You know, you can find all of these different ways, all of these different excuses to avoid the current,
mm-hmm.
but the current is too strong. Principle and self-interest, they cannot coexist. And what Pilate is doing, mm-hmm. unfortunately, is he's struggling uphill mm-hmm. against a current that's going to overtake him.
Mm-hmm.
How many times does this happen to us in real life, right?
Mm-hmm.
That we are willing, we want to follow mm-hmm. Christ, mm-hmm. but we think about the loss or the sacrifice that it's going to cost us,
mm-hmm.
and we're not willing to take the burden of the consequences, and so we sacrifice principle for the sake of self-interest or because of fear of loss. And I think this is what happens in the life of Pilate. Unfortunately, I think all of chapter 19 is pointing us towards that picture of an unwillingness to sacrifice self-interest.
Mm-hmm.
Wow.
So because you're sitting with us today.
Yeah. Did I take my pants off? You're wondering.
Yeah. Did you take your pants off and then you showed up on the shore just in your underwear?
So.
And your dignity is now down.
My
gone.
Dignity has been.
Flushed down the river.
Yeah. So what ended up happening was I prayed and then I pulled my pant legs up
uh-huh.
and the water came gushing out.
Uh-huh.
And then I grabbed onto a branch and the current took me, grabbed onto a branch, and then I went branch by branch by branch. And,
but that ruins the point of the your
I know, that's why I did not want to say it, but then, yeah.
Still, powerful yeah. object lesson nonetheless. Mm. That's good. I mean, I think we should identify with Jesus more, but identify with the pilot more in the decisions that we make. We try to keep self-interests and principle at the same time, and it's virtually impossible. Yeah.
Well, we do see that the theme of the fact that Jesus is trying to reach Pilate, he's still in these harsh moments, he's caring for others.
Yep.
I mean, later on, and when he's on the cross, if you jump down to, you know, verse
25.
Yeah. Yep. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved, John, standing by, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. So Jesus cares for his mother, even in this moment when she is grieving and, you know, heartbroken, seeing her son on the cross. Jesus even then cares about things that you would think, this is really not relevant right now.
Mm-hmm.
Like, but he's like, please take care of my mother. You know, this is your son, this is your mother now. And then in other gospels, we have, you know, him talking, of course, to the thief on the cross and caring for him. Even Jesus even prays for those who are crucifying him, says, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." He cares for their salvation to the very end. He loves us to the end.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know. It just blows my mind to think about such love for us. It's hard to comprehend anything like it in this day and age.
Mm-hmm.
And yet this is how Jesus thinks about you and me individually.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
I don't know if you guys have heard of this, and I don't know if I heard this in a sermon, but this guy went to Rome one time, and he visited these ancient ruins, and then he saw the bathrooms there. And the bathrooms there were like, you know, just holes, you know, in the high above, and there's no flush mechanism. And then there was kind of like a little pot on the side with a stick sticking out. And then the guy asked him like, "Hey, what is this?" And he's like, "Well, there was no toilet paper back then." He's like, "Yeah, but what did they with this do the stick, right?" He's like, "Well, a long time ago, you know, you'd go on sit on these, you know, whatever's, you do your thing, and then to clean yourself, there was a sponge that you would clean yourself, and then because you would put the stick through the sponge and just, you know, wipe yourself, and then because it's it's gross. They would use disinfectant. They would use vinegar or hyssop. Mm-hmm. And that's when he was like, oh man, like vinegar and hyssop on a stick on a sponge. Mm-hmm. I mean, what does that point to?
Yeah.
So go to verse 29.
Wow.
Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there. So, I mean, the question is, why is that there? Just kind of out in the middle of nowhere.
Right.
And they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, put it into his mouth. And so when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it's finished. And bowing his spirit, his head, he gave up spirit. I don't know if that can be, you know, anthropologically proven, but there's this connection with all that Jesus is going through. And while he's on the cross, he thirsts, and then they just find the closest thing, a bathroom mechanism, and then just give it to his mouth to wet his lips.
Yeah.
You know, crazy situation going on here. Verse 31 onwards, you see that the crucifixion experience. I do want to bring attention to, we have a couple minutes on the clock here, but verse 39, your friend, Jonathan, is in verse 39. And Nicodemus, mm-hmm. who at first came to Jesus by night, and I love that it's this contrast.
Mm-hmm.
He first came to Jesus by night, but now he's coming to Jesus by day, by mm-hmm. light, and he doesn't care what people think. And he came also bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes and 100 pounds. And now he's coming, even though Joseph of Arimathea comes out of fear, he comes out of boldness,
faith.
Out of yeah. faith. And after 3 years, he mm-hmm. finally gets the story.
Yes.
Yeah. Any other comments that you guys see in chapter 19? John and Israel?
I think what you just pointed out real Israel. Quick is, you know, Nicodemus brought 100 pounds, you know, of myrrh and whatever. Mary only had 1 pound.
Mm-hmm.
Obviously, she had probably more expensive perfume, but he by far brought more costly goods to Jesus.
Same heart.
Yeah.
Different amounts because of wherever their situation in life.
But too late.
He's going all out.
You know, the issue is it's too late.
Yeah.
You know, give to Jesus what you have now then rather than.
Yeah.
Yeah.
We know later on that Nicodemus does support the whole church with his wealth. Anyway, you see, this is the death scenes of Jesus. And the question that begs to be asked is that, are you going to go out there with your self-interests? Or are you going to go out there for Jesus? And do you have the desire for the desire to go all out for Jesus like Mary did, like Nicodemus did? That's the question that begs to be asked to all of you, and that's asked to all of us. And we want to answer in the affirmative for Jesus and not to play sides and like Pilate did. We don't want to save face. We want to save souls. And then we ask Jesus to do that. Hopefully that's your prayer out there. God bless you guys. We'll see you next week here in Inverse as we study the book of John.